أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته. صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
My dear brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic that we've been covering, we began last night, is inspired by a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in which he tells us that he found knowledge to be summarized in four things. There's four things which are important for human beings to know. Number one, he says, is that أن تعرف ربك, that you should know your Lord. Number two is that أن تعرف ما صنع بك, that you should know what he has done with you. Number three is that you should know أن تعرف ما أراد منك, what is it that he wants of you. And number four is he says that أن تعرف ما يخرجك من دينك, that you should know what is it that's going to take you away from your religion. Last night we began discussing the first one of these four have to knows, which was that you should know your Lord. And we talked about one way of knowing our Lord, which was a way that involves rational thinking, of using premises and deduction and logical conclusions to establish in a very definitive way that there is an entity who is God. And that God is all-powerful, all of existence, has all perfection, and He's responsible for bringing into creation everything else and sustaining its creation. You can establish that sort of thing with an intellectual proof, and this is very necessary because in today's world we are confronted with people who bring about objections and raise and have misinformation regarding this, and they raise doubts about the existence of God. So in order to respond to this, we have to understand, in order, if we don't have certainty about it, we have to understand how to respond to that in a logical way. And alhamdulillah, the Islamic scholars, philosophers over the centuries have developed very strong proofs to establish the existence of God. But we said that this is good up and only until a certain extent, and that there's a way to come to awareness of God and to fulfill that advice of the Imam alayhi salam, where he's saying that you should know your Lord, there's a way which is even more powerful, in a way which is much more sweeter in the results that it gives you. Because after all, when somebody just thinks and comes to a rational conclusion about something, that conclusion which he comes to is just a byproduct of his thoughts. Right? You're thinking and thinking, and then you come to a conclusion. Okay, this is the thing. There is a God, and this is the attributes of God. So it becomes a child of your thoughts, a byproduct of your thoughts. And one of the great scholars of our time, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, may Allah protect him, he says something very interesting. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He is lam yalid wa lam yulad. He does not give birth, nor is He given, nor is He the byproduct of anything. And so when somebody's knowledge of God simply is a byproduct of his or her thought, basically we're saying that that God that we know is just a child of our thought, and that goes against what the Quran says. So that's not sufficient. Also, when somebody just thinks and says, okay, this is the way that God must be, then what they're doing is they're coming to a conclusion about God from their thoughts, and then they're taking that conclusion and applying it to God. And they're saying, okay, this is God the way that I've deduced God to be. But if you think about it, that's a very unnatural way of coming to know somebody. Right? If, suppose I'm coming, I want to be introduced to you. Okay, if I want to know who you are, the way for me to know who you are is to come to you and then to see you as you are, and you can introduce yourself to me. For example, let's go out to coffee, brothers. You know, we'll spend some time together, you tell me your life story, and afterwards I'll have some type of understanding of who you are, because you yourself introduce yourself to me. But another way would be to say that, you know what, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do my own research, and I'm going to come to you and tell you, okay, this is the way that you are. Well, that's not correct, right? It's inferior. It's much better to have you introduce yourself to me. So there is a more superior way to come to know God, which involves not only the thought, but also involves the heart as well. And in order to illustrate this, I want to give you a story. This story is a very good example, I believe, of someone who employs both his thought and his heart in order to come to a deeper awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This story comes to us in the book known as Ilal al-Sharai. And the hadith is regarding the life story of a prophet by the name of Idris. Nabi Idris alayhi salam was a prophet who came after Nabi Adam alayhi salam, before the time of Nabi Nuh. He is one of the early prophets. And even though this hadith does not contain a strong sanad, it doesn't come to us with a very strong chain, with a strong chain of transmission. And we can't say that this definitely is the case, that this took place, this is what happened to Nabi Idris. Still, what it contains, the message that it contains, is useful to us in any case. And it's in conformance with what we know about the path of perfection that was taken by some of the prophets. And those of you who would like to pursue this further, you can, for example, look at the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran and see what sort of path of perfection he took in coming to a full certainty and awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the story goes. It's very beautiful. It says that Nabi Idris was named Idris لِكَثْرَةِ مَا كَانَ يَدْرُسُ مِنْ حُكْمِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَسُنَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The reason why Nabi Idris is called Idris is because he was somebody who used to study. It comes from the word darasa. He used to study a lot. He used to look at the signs in the universe, and he would study Islam, the form of Islam that was prevalent at that time. Because after all, people had a religion. Nabi Adam alayhi salam had given them some type of religion. So he used to study this. And he was a thinker. And he was somebody who was prominent among his people. Now, what happens is that in his path towards perfection, Nabi Idris alayhi salam, one day, was thinking about the azama of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ فِي عَظَمَةِ اللَّهِ, the greatness of Allah. فَقَالَ إِنَّ لِهَذِهِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلِهَذِهِ الْأَرَضِينَ وَلِهَذَا الْخَلْقِ الْعَظِيمِ
والشمس والقمر والنجوم والسحاب والمطر وهذه الأشياء. He says that, indeed, when we look at and ponder upon the skies and the skies and the earth and this great creation and the sun and the moon and the stars and the clouds and the rain and everything that exists in this universe, definitely there must be a Lord for this. Okay, a Lord. What is a Lord? A Lord is somebody who is a creator, who is an owner, and then who runs the affairs of those over whom he is the Lord. Okay? Now, he says that this Lord, he comes to this with thinking and pondering upon the universe. There's definitely a Lord. And this Lord, what is this Lord doing? يُدَبِّرُهَا. He's the one who's keeping this going. Right? This is a system that needs somebody there who's keeping it going. وَيُصْلِحُهَا بِقُدْرَتِهِ. And whenever there's any need of correction, he's the one who steps in with his infinite power and steps in and corrects it. And then he says that فَكَيْفَ لِي بِهَذَا الرَّبِّ فَأَعَبُدَهُ. How can I find a way to this Lord so that I can worship him? He wants to know more about this Lord. He wants to do his duty of worshiping this Lord. He has this desire within him, this yearning to be connected to this Lord and express this in the form of worship. So he says that فَأَعَبُدَهُ حَقَّ عِبَادَتِهِ. I want to worship him the way that he ought to be worshipped. And then what happens is Nabi Idris comes up with a strategy. He takes a group of his people and he begins to admonish them and remind them of these things which are self-evident. Knowing that God exists is not a difficult thing, but we need reminders because that understanding is sometimes veiled from us due to the sins and due to the misconceptions that are being thrown at us. He begins to remind them and tell them about the truth. وَيُخَوِّفُهُمْ. And bring about fear in them. Fear because somebody, this great Lord has some expectations of us. What if we don't fulfill these expectations? وَيَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ خَالِقِ هَذَا الْأَشْيَاءِ. And he's inviting them to worship the creator of all these things. These things must have a creator, and that creator deserves our worship. That's what we've been created for. This is what he comes to with thinking and pondering. And then what happens is that he keeps on telling them, and one by one they start to accept his invitation. At first, there are seven people who join Nabi Idris. This seven people, according to the tradition, become 70 people. The 70 people become 700 people. And 700 people become 1,000 people. When it becomes 1,000 people who are following Nabi Idris at this point, he says to them, okay, let's choose among us 100 of the most elite worshippers. And what we're going to do with these 100 is, he has a strategy. Okay, I'll get to that. From these 100, he chooses 70 people who are the more elite of the elite. And from the 70, he chooses 10 who are, you know, at the cream of the crop. And from the 10, he chooses 7 who are at the utmost level of devotion and servitude and have achieved the most with their thought and their thinking and their heart. And now, he says that, okay, now, with these 7 people, what we're going to do is that we want this Lord to tell us how we should worship him. So what they do is they begin to put their hands on the earth and plead to this Lord to tell them how they can worship him in the way that he ought to be worshipped. But there's no response. So after some time, Nabi Idris tells them that let's raise our hands to the skies. So they do so. And they begin to cry and plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals and does wahi to Nabi Idris. He chooses him as the prophet. He deputes him as the prophet. And he shows him how they ought to worship him. And so Nabi Idris and all those who believe in him have now been told how they can worship him in a more superior sort of way. And they continue to worship him. And they do not do any shirk in association with him until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes Idris away from them and raises him to the heavens. This is in the Quran, that Nabi Idris was taken into the heavens. And at that point, the people begin to split away, and that unity that they had begins to rent asunder. And what happens is that they fall into like fighting and dispute until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends another prophet, which is Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, to reunite them and to again guide them towards his path. Now this story, when we ponder upon it, we read it, it's very inspiring to us because it shows us a way of coming to understand أن تعرف ربك, to come to this awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way which is very beautiful. It involves thinking, it involves pondering, but it also involves action as well too. And through this action, we see that Allah responds by giving more and more awareness to the people. Yes, you can say that Nabi Idris was a prophet, the circumstances were different at that time, sure. But there are some similarities, there's some definite lessons that we can draw from this story. You see, Nabi Idris knows some sort of form of worship. He knows that at that point they were told that they can place their hands on the earth, they can raise their hands to the sky, and they do this. But then they plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say, oh Allah, you guide us to you. You show us the way. They had this desire within them to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's with this worship and acting on what they know that Allah shows them a deeper and deeper understanding of Himself. So this is something that we can apply to ourselves as well too. You see, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually something which we are told in the Quran, in the Ahadith, and we can even sense within ourselves, it's something which is innate to our creation. It's something that is part of the way we are created. Part of us already knows that Allah exists and yearns for Him. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah A'raf, which is surah number 7, verse number 172. He says that, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ذُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. According to Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullahi alayhi, this is one of the most deep and precise verses in the whole Quran. And so we're not going to attempt to give a full commentary about this verse, but just a brief introduction to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their loins, their descendants, somehow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to demonstrate something to all of us, anybody who is a descendant of Adam, which is all human beings. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. He makes them testify. And he asks them, am I not your Lord? أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. They say that, yes indeed, we bear witness. شَهِدْنَا أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. Lest you should say on the Day of Judgment that indeed we were unaware of this. Now from this verse, the commentators of the Quran and the Ahadith support this, that it shows us that we have been created in a way that we actually already know our Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself has created us with this knowledge. It's something within us. But the issue is that we, oftentimes, human beings, are unaware of this. And the challenge of life becomes a struggle to rip away these curtains which prevent us from understanding something which is actually already with us. The discovery becomes a discovery of something that we already know. So, as an analogy for this, I want to give you an example. Suppose that we're in a room, right? When we look around this room right here, we see different things. We see the podium, we see the table, right? We see people. Imagine that we were to turn off all the lights and there's no source of light in this room. It's dark. If you're asked the question, okay, is there a table in this room? Is there a podium? If for some reason you came into the room at that point when it's dark, maybe you could say that, you know, I don't know. You might even say, no, there's no table there, there's no podium there. But the answer, correct answer is not that. It's that I'm not sure. I don't have that light in order to be able to see that. For some people, when they saw that with the light, then they're sure that it's there. But right now, they're not perceiving that. They're not able to discern it. There's a difference between it not being there at all and our being in the dark with respect to the presence of the table and the podium. So it's the same thing when it comes to our understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a beautiful hadith which is reported It says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed all souls of human beings. We know that from the verse that we just quoted. And He asks everyone, He says, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Now, which means that He asks them, am I not your Lord? Now the hadith goes like this, that this saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so beautiful, and the souls of the human being derived so much pleasure from hearing this, that in this world, human beings, when they incline towards beautiful sounds, it's because of something that's within them which is reminding them of the sound that they heard in that realm. Now, in order to understand this hadith, I just want to back down a little bit. Let's be very clear here. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about these type of things, Allah speaking to human beings, we have to understand that some of these, we have to look at the word speak and understand it in a wider context than how we understand it just when we're talking about with ourselves, right? When I speak to you, I use about human voice, and there's a sound wave that carries across and hits your ear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to human beings is something which is a deeper thing. It has to do with the way that Allah creates us, the reality of the creation. And even when we're talking about human beings deriving pleasure from hearing the voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not that they heard a beautiful physical sound and then that was something that was so sweet to them, and now whenever they hear something, they're reminded of that beautiful sound that they heard. No, it's something which is, you could say that it's an analogy to the reality of the situation. When human beings were exposed to perfection, because at one point when we were not in this dunya, we were with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we were exposed to perfection, then whenever we're exposed to something which has some amount of perfection in it, we long for something which is even more perfect. This is an explanation of that. So, let's again explain this. We were given knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's within us. But the problem is that we are veiled from that knowledge in many cases. Number two is that within us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just leave us there. He didn't just show us something and then put us in this world and said that, okay, now you're on your own. He created within us a desire to want to come to know Him. Right? It's something, you know, these people, how that Nabi Idris just had to talk to them and remind them, and suddenly they became keen on worshipping God. It's the same thing with human beings and us, that we have this within us. And we can see this by understanding how we crave for things which are beautiful and perfect. Right? It's something which is common to all human beings. All of us like beauty. All of us like perfection. In whatever forms it may be. Right? It's something that we always long for. Right? Whenever like a child is given, you know, something like a toy, which is nice and beautiful to them, they like that. But when they're shown something which is even better than that, you know, that old toy goes aside and they want the new toy. Right? And it goes from there and on and on and on. We human beings, even when we grow up, it's the same thing, that we have our toys and we're always wanting more and more and more. It's something which is innate to us, that we're always looking for perfection. Allah put that desire within us to come to know Him. Now, I want to step back here and give a few definitions, and just so that we understand the terminology that's used by the scholars when explaining this. What they say on the basis of the riwayat and the ahadith is that human beings are created with a fitra. Fitra means creation, the way that we are created. And what they say is that we have a fitra which is God-seeking, meaning that we are created in a way that we are seeking God, we want to seek God. And human beings are created not only with this inclination, but also other inclinations as well too. Right? There's a lot of things which you could say that human beings want, and it's common to all of human beings. For example, all human beings want to eat food when they're hungry. All human beings want the company of other human beings. Human beings want comfort and satisfaction, and they want to succeed. All these things are part of the way that we are created. And one of the ways that we're created is that we want to get to God. We have to be careful though that this inclination that we have is not sufficient for us to just get to God. Because somebody could say that, okay, God created me and I know God. I have that knowledge of God. I have to reunite with that knowledge, rip away these veils which are preventing me from seeing God. and I have this desire towards perfection, then that's enough. Now we can go after God. No, this is not correct, because a lot of times we can be masked away from our inclinations, which are fitri. We can masked away from our inclinations, which are something the way that God created us. Let me give you an example. As I said, that all human beings are the same in that when they're hungry, they want to eat. But you can find examples of people when even though they're hungry, they won't eat. Because there's something else which is preventing them from responding to that inclination which is part of them. For example, somebody is negotiating a very important business deal. Right? It's something which, like, the entire year they've been working on trying to negotiate this contract. Now, it's the last few days. So they're there, they're trying to negotiate this. Even though their body is in need of food, they might go hours and hours, maybe even a day or two, without eating, really sitting down and eating. I myself have seen people like this, that sometimes you ask them, okay, when's the last time you ate? They have to think about the answer. And sometimes they don't even know themselves. They don't know when was the last time they ate, because they're so busy doing something. Sometimes it's actually not something worldly. Sometimes it's something to do with, like, they're pursuing studies, they're involved in something very important. Even in hadith, we have that Nabi Musa alayhi salam, when he was invited by Allah to come to the cave and engage in 30 nights of worship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extends it 10 more nights. This is in the Quran. In hadith, we have that Nabi Musa, during that time, he did not eat or drink. Somehow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving him sustenance, but he didn't take it upon himself because he was so engaged in munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was so engaged in that special conversation that he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that we have this desire within us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put those seeds within us. Now, if we want to water those seeds and come to this awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do we need to do? How can we get there? Right, this is the question, because remember the hadith that we're talking about, Imam alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq says that we want to attain awareness of our Lord. We want to attain knowledge of our Lord. So how can we get there? How can we have these seeds within us watered? This is where the prophets and the imams come in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his role of guiding us towards him, he puts those seeds, and then he also sends the gardeners as well to come and water those seeds and cultivate them. That is what the role of the prophets and the imams are. That's why Imam alayhi salam says in Nahjul Balagha that these prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent them. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ رُسُولَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messengers and his prophets لِيَسْتَأَدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ. Because he wants, the purpose of these prophets is to get people to act on their fitrah, to act on the way that they're created. And وَيُذَكِّرُوهُمْ مَنْسِيَ نِعْمَتِهِ. And to remind them of those blessings which they forget about. وَيَحْتَجُّ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالتَّبْلِيغِ وَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْأُخُودِ. And that he can make them reconnect and awaken their intellects. This is the role of the prophets. So if we want to know what Islam is about, Islam is not something which has come to hamper us, which has come to restrict our freedom, which has come to, like, just tell us what to do and that's it. No, Islam is the way to water those seeds within us to help us to know God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah, worshipping meaning apply the religion so that you can attain certainty about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can attain that awareness that you're looking for. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So brothers and sisters, this we have to understand in summary of what we talked about so far is that we have something that's part of our creation. According to scholars like Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, this never goes away from somebody. No matter what they do, whatever path they take, you can never say that they don't have any fitrah. No, because it's part of the way we're created. As long as I'm a human being, I do have something within me which is a magnet seeking to go towards that magnetic source that's drawing it in, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way to act upon this, to bring this out, to water those seeds within us, is through the religion. Now, what is it that causes us to become disconnected from this fitrah? What is it that prevents us from seeing and feeling
this thing which is part of us.
Number one is the sins that we perform. Somebody who sins is disobeying God, but he or she is also preventing himself from attaining and reconnecting with that knowledge of Allah that is part of us. According to hadith, somebody who commits a sin, for the soul of that person, it's worse than what happens when you take a knife. So imagine that you have a knife, okay, and you have a piece of meat. That meat, this is according to hadith, the meat is just a piece of flesh, it doesn't have any bones in it. Imagine if you take a knife and you start slashing that piece of meat. What's going to happen? It's going to be cut to pieces. So according to hadith, somebody who commits a sin, it's worse for that person than what happens to that piece of meat and what happens when it meets this sharp knife. So knowing this, if it's a case that we do not feel that inclination within us towards God, we don't feel that desire within us, we don't have that innate awareness of Him, like those people who are with Idris and they wanted to worship, then we should go back and look at ourselves. Look at what we've done and use this opportunity to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the same way that He's telling us these things, He's given us a way to overcome them and to undo the effects of them. To press backspace and say delete and go back to that clean slate that I was. I want to have those seeds be watered again. And so that is the tawbah that we can perform. That's one. Number two is that we have to pay attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the acts that we perform. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Rum, Surah 30, verse number 30, He says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says that, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ, turn your face to the religion and be hanif about it. And this religion is fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha. Meaning what? Meaning that turn your face towards the way that you've been created. Turn your face to this thing which is part of you and focus on that. Have attention to it. Now, turning your face here, it doesn't mean that physically like you turn your face. It means that pay attention to it. And what the scholars tell us is that what this means is that when you go about your actions, understand that, yes, in this world, there are many different creations. But behind the curtain, behind the creation of everything that's there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the creator. He is the one who is fatiru samawati wal ard. He is the one who is governing everything that's there. So have attention to this. At the simple level, what this means is that when we go about our obligations, when it comes to our ritual actions of prayer and fasting, or those things that we do like coming to the majalis of Imam Hussein, reciting Qur'an, giving charity, or even when we're talking to people and showing husnul khulq, showing good conduct, whether it be to our co-workers, our family, etc., we should do so for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Do things, go about your worldly actions, but do it with attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the path that we're shown by the prophets. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam in the Quran, at the end of the story of Nabi Yusuf, after he's achieved so much success, and he successfully passed all these tests, whether it was the loneliness in the well, or it be the jealousy of his brothers, or the temptations of Zulaykha, the wife of the Pharaoh of that time, the Aziz of Egypt, he says the secret to his success. He says in a summary, in verse number 101, Surah 12, Surah Yusuf, he says that, Rabbi, قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلَ الْأَحَادِيثِ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنْتَ وَلِي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. The way that he overcame all these challenges was that he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Even though he's there dealing with these different things, you know, trying to challenge this temptation of the beautiful woman in secluded quarters of the palace, he's able to do so by having attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Realizing that yes, this is a creation of Allah, but behind this creation there's a fatir, there's a khaliq, the one who created this and put it into being. And by having this attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's able to successfully go through all these challenges. Shaheed Mutahhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he's talking about fitrah, he says something very interesting. He says that if somebody wishes to reconnect with their fitrah and attain this superior knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
let them find a time when they're not so busy with all the challenges of life. Like maybe early in the morning, some day when you wake up a little bit earlier, now you're a little bit free. And he says something very interesting. It's very beautiful. When I read this many years ago, soon after I started my house studies, it was something that was very surprising to me. But over the years, I found that it has a lot of wisdom behind it. I'd like to share it with you, and I'd like you to think about it. He says that it is the case. He admits that it is the case that there are people, even Muslims, who today do not have that natural disposition and attraction to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he says there is a way for them. He says what they should do is let them find some time when they're not distracted and let them recite a 2 rak'at prayer with sincerity. 2 rak'at. And see what happens. Or he says that if that's too much for them, then let them just go into ruku and with all of sincerity and attention, let them say this one phrase, Subhana Rabbiyal Azimi wa bihamdi. And see whether or not there's something in their heart which is woken up, some calling within them which is evoked of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and connecting to Him. As I said, doing with attention. For some people, even just doing a ruku with attention is difficult because they've gotten into the habit of just doing this in a ritual sort of way. And when they're doing ruku and sajda, rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming into their minds and to their attention, everything else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. But do it with attention when they're not distracted. With and the meaning of it, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim wa bihamdi. Exalted is my Lord, who is great, and with His praise I am bowing to Him. I'm bowing out of a recognition of the greatness of this Lord, who is my Lord. I recognize that He's my Lord. What has He done for me in my life? And what do I owe Him? With this type of attention and awareness, we should try it and see whether or not we can reconnect to that fitri, that innate disposition that we have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Tonight I'd like to spend a few minutes discussing the event of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family leaving Medina. Now this happened earlier. It wasn't on the second night of Muharram, but as we commemorate the different nights, you know, it's customary that some of the major events that took place in the events leading up to Karbala and Ashura are also mentioned and commemorated. And because of the significance of this event, usually it's spoken about either in the first or second night of the Muharram. Why is it significant? Why is it important that Imam Hussein Islam is now leaving Medina? What's so important about him leaving a city? We have to understand something, that Medina was a special place for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, indeed for all Muslims. Because if you go back into history, the Muslims were being persecuted in Makkah. And it was the people of Medina, the Ansar, who came together, these two tribes who were warring, they said that, you know, Aus and the Khazraj, they said that, let's come together, invite the Prophet and give him a welcome and let him come and lead us. So Medinans, they had come to accept Islam and accept it. Not that it was, you know, grudgingly after many years, you know, the Meccans had to like accept Islam. The Medinans were different. And this, it was such an important thing for them that when the Prophet came to them in the Hijrah, they renamed the city. It now became known as, before it was called Yathrib, now it became known as Madinatul Rasul, the city of the Prophet. And until now it's called Medina because of that occasion. Furthermore, Medina was home to some people who were very dear to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because as we know that in Medina there were three figures who were buried until that point. It was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
The mother of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Sayyida Fatima, and his brother Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And as we know that those who are slain in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not die, they are alive. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam was somebody who consistently would visit the graves of these individuals and would take help from them and take solace with them and take pleasure in their company. So now that
Now suddenly, because of the change of affairs, the Ahlul Bayt, not only are they leaving, they're being forced to leave Medina. Because if they were to stay there, they would be Imam Hussein would be killed. So this is a tragedy. This is something which is a shameful thing for the Muslim Ummah. That on one hand they accept the grandfather, and now they're kicking out the grandson from the city. So Imam Hussein is now leaving the city, but before doing so, there's something important that he has to do. He goes to the graveside of the Prophet, his grandfather, and he begins to engage in conversation with him. And this happens not once, but they say in history that for two nights, Imam Hussein Islam was busy doing this. On one hand, he knows that his life is in danger. And he's been told the contents of the letter that Yazid sent to Walid, the governor, which according to some reports are very clear that you should cut off the head of Hussein if he doesn't submit to you. But still, he prolongs his departure because of the importance of him having this last time with the Prophet. It's interesting that it's not just Imam Hussein Islam who goes and bids farewell to the Prophet before leaving Medina. According to historical records, other Imams did the same thing as well too. Imam Ridha alayhi salam, before he leaves Medina, and before he has to leave Medina to go to Khurasan in Iran, in modern day Iran, he goes to the graveside of the Prophet to bid him farewell. Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam, before he leaves, he also has to do the same thing. Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam bids farewell to the Prophet. And Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam does the same thing as well too. This is something that was very important. And the significance of it, maybe we cannot fathom, but we are told some of the words that transpire between the Prophet and Imam Hussein alayhi salam when he goes to the graveside of the Prophet. I'd like to share with you some of these words. Before doing so though, let me just mention here that the relationship between Imam Hussein and his grandfather, the Prophet, was a very special relationship. We're told in a hadith that's reported by the fifth Imam alayhi salam. He tells us that whenever the Prophet would see, that Imam Hussein, when he was a child, he would be brought to the Prophet, he would be in his father's arms, in the arms of Imam alayhi salam. The Prophet would be very happy and very delighted to see Imam Hussein, his grandson. And he would take him from the arms of Imam alayhi salam, and then he would begin to kiss him. And he would kiss him on his forehead, and then he would cry. And the Imam Hussein, when he reached the age where he could speak, he said, "Oh my father," meaning that my grandfather, "why is it that you're crying?" He referred to him as my father. "Why are you crying?" "لِمَ تَبْكِي فَيَقُولْ يَا بُنَيَّ أُقَبِّلُ مَوْضِعَ السُّيُوفِ مِنْكَ." He says the reason for why, the Prophet tells the reason for why he's crying, he says that "I'm crying, I'm crying because I'm kissing that place where the swords will hit you." Right? So this was something that Imam Hussein remembered and he knew about. It was something that was part of this relationship that he had with the Prophet. According to report, when he goes to the graveside of the Prophet in this night before he's about to depart for Makkah, he addresses the Prophet saying, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. أَنَا الْحُسَيْنُ بْنُ فَاطِمَةَ فَرْخُكَ وَابْنُ فَرْخِكَ وَسِبْتُكَ الَّذِي خَلَّفْتَنِي فِي أُمَّتِكَ." He says, "I am Hussein, the son of Fatima. I am your son. I am part of you. وَابْنُ فَرْخِكَ, I am the son of your daughter as well too. I am your grandson. And I am the one that you have left as a successor among your people. But bear witness, O Prophet of Allah, that they have abandoned me and they are not protecting the rights that they owe me. And this is my complaint to you." According to another report, when Imam Hussein Islam is busy engaging in worship at the grave of the Prophet, at one point, he's due to the exhaustion of the worship, for one point, it's as if he nods off. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him a spiritual vision. And in this vision, he sees his grandfather, the Messenger of Allah, surrounded by angels on the right and the left and in front of him. He takes Imam Hussein in his arms and he hugs him and he kisses him on his forehead, just like the way he used to kiss him when he was a child. And he says, "Habibi ya Hussein, O my beloved Hussein, كَأَنِّي أَرَاكَ مُرَمَّلًا بِدَمِكْ بَيْنَ عِصَابَةٍ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ." It's as if I see you and
You are covered in blood, blood is splattered over you, O my grandson. And he repeats, Habibi Ya Hussein, O my beloved, O Hussein. He tells him, your father, your mother, and brother have all come to me, and they are eager to see you. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. As-salamu alayka ya Abna Rasulillah. As-salamu alayka ya Abna Fatimah al-Zahra. وابن علي المرتضى. There is a caravan that is leaving Medina. Hussein is there, Abbas, Zainab, Qasim, Sakina, and all those will be there on the day of Ashura. But the same caravan one day will come back to Medina. They will have left behind the heads of the martyrs and their bodies. At that time when they are leaving, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is in charge of the caravan. But when they come back, it will now be in the hands of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. According to historical reports, when they come back to the city of Medina, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam orders one of his companions named Bashir to go and proclaim in the city what has happened to Hussein. Bashir composes some poetry and he says to the people of Medina, Ya Ahla Yathriba la muqama lakum biha. قتل الحسين فادمعي مدرار الجسم منه بكربلاء مدرج والرأس منه على القناة يدار. O people of Medina, your city is no longer a place worthy of dwelling in. Hussein has been killed, so let your tears flow. His body has been covered with the blood in Karbala. His head is atop a spear being paraded in the streets. Sakina alayha salam, the young daughter of Imam Hussein, was particularly scared when she is leaving the city of Medina. It was a city, after all, where she had grown up, and it is reported that she says that no family has ever been in a state of fear like we, the Ahlul Bayt, were in fear when we had to leave the city of Medina. But we have to ask her, O Sakina, if you are in fear now when you are leaving Medina, what are you going to do on the plains of Karbala? Right now you have Hussein guiding your caravan. You have Abbas alayhi salam to help you mount the camels and the horses. What will you do, O Sakina, when your caravan is leaving Karbala as prisoners? But there is no Hussein, there's no Abbas, there is only Umar ibn Sa'd who is telling you what to do. O Sakina, be strong, you will have many challenges, according to some reports. When she is on the night after Ashura, she is seeking her father. She is searching for the body of her father and she does not know where to go. But finally she is guided to one of the bodies and in a vision she hears her father tell her, Shi'ati mahma sharibtum azbama in fadhkuruni. فَأَنَا الصِّبْتُ الَّذِي مِنْ غَيْرِ جُرْمٍ قَتَلُونِي. O my Shia, whenever you drink water which is nourishing, then remember me. For indeed I am that grandson who was killed without any blame. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ.